So good morning again, and we're going to dive into our message. If you notice on the front of your program there, it says free indeed. And I've had several conversations actually here lately with people who echoed the same sentiment, and that is that they were struggling, and I use the word struggle in a loose way, but they were still struggling trying to understand God's grace. And while they are accepting of His grace, it is still somewhat, as far as the understanding is concerned, elusive. And I can understand, for those who may have come from a different faith or a different, teaching where works salvation is at the forefront. I could understand why grace would be such a struggle. And I was preparing to preach something totally different. I actually kind of like scoped it out and started working on my frame, the outline, all those different things. And then I remembered that that might be part of our sermon series in the fall. And I was like, well, I don't want to preach that twice. And so then I said, well, we'll go a different route. So I prayed and asked God, what is it that I should be preaching or teaching on this morning? And as I was reading and praying, God led me to Galatians. Then He led me to Romans. Then He led me to John. And I'm like, which one of those you want me to use, God? Because, you know. And He was like, all of them. I said, okay. And as I read them, I saw a common thread, a theme. And free indeed came out of that. So, with that said, let's pray. And then we will go into the message for today. Heavenly Father, grateful we are to be here today. As we said earlier, God, we're here to lift You up and to magnify You. We're also here to learn. We're here to be motivated and inspired by Your word so that we can continue growing in grace. But God, also motivated to live our life out loud so that You are magnified in a broader sense, but also that we become that billboard. So that people can see Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, Your compassion, Your forgiveness in our life. And so God, as we listen to Your word on today, help us to understand Your grace even the more. Help us to understand how free we actually are in You. And then God, help us to operate within that freedom so that we can win other people to this place of freedom. God, we just pray that You would open our hearts and minds to receive, myself included, the illuminated word on today. And this we pray and we ask in Your name. Amen. So you'll forgive me this morning if I stay tethered to the podium. I'm used to walking, but for a couple different reasons, I'm going to stay perched here by the podium. One is I went to a wedding last night and stayed way longer than I anticipated, so I'm a little tired. So walking may not be a thing. Terrence is in the back room going, thank you, because he has to follow me on the camera all the time with this joystick, and he's probably back there going, thank You, Lord, You answered my prayers. But also, there's a lot of reading I'm going to do today. So I apologize for looking down and not out ahead of time. And I apologize for all the reading that I'm going to do on today. So this is going to sound more like a lecture or more like I forgot my words. But anyway, it's going to sound more like a lecture on this morning. So I apologize for that. Before we go into the actual outline, I do want to read something else, kind of an introduction, if you will. And I was getting ready to go into Galatians, so we're going to go there first. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And you'll notice on your outline it says, Sola Gracia, Solo Fide, Solos Christos, which is Greek for grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. So I want to give you a little bit of an introduction as we go through this. It just says, the theme of Paul's letter to the church in Galatia was to counter the Judaizing false teachers. They were teaching in a manner that undermined the centralized New Testament doctrine of justification by faith. This false teaching was demanding that Gentiles first become Jewish and then submit to all the Mosaic law before they could become Christians. And the Galatian Christians had begun following this false teaching. And this teaching falls contrary to what Paul taught them as he founded and planted the church there in Galatia. You'll notice that Paul doesn't condemn them for their defection, but rather through a gentle and more thoughtful admonishment, he reminds and corrects the church there at Galatia. This should be a lesson to the church of today that teaching and or preaching the truth is the authority of the Holy Spirit with gentle, loving warnings is all that's really needed to bring about correction and guidance. So God speaks to you and I this morning concerning this topic for the same reasons. There are false teachers all around us who are teaching a works salvation theology. And it is having a negative effect on the church of Jesus Christ. We, the church in general, are forgetting who we are, and more importantly, whose we are. We are the redeemed. Amen. We are children of the Most High. We are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. What he did for us does not require any work on our behalf aside from belief and confession of his saving power and grace over our life. Now, becoming a living sacrifice is a reasonable next step, seeing the magnitude of the sacrifice made on our behalf. With that said, we're going to read Galatians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 6. Let me make sure my version matches up with yours. It says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Verse 3, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. And lastly, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that comes is faith expressing itself through love. And we'll go through this verse by verse. Verse number 1. He tells us to remain and rest in the state of freedom. Again, there are these false teachers that are coming in, these Judaizers, and they're coming in and they're trying to make people go through these hoops and make them go through all of these different legalistic challenges before they could be deemed as Christian. And Paul is encouraging the church there to remain and rest in this state of freedom. In verse 2, he talks about that there are no prerequisites for salvation, that there are no legal hoops to jump through in order to receive salvation of the Lord. In verse number 3, he talks about the standard of God is perfect and therefore impossible to keep apart from God's involvement. If you were to go back to a legalistic approach, you would never obtain that which God freely gives. In other words, if you were to go back and said, you know what, I'm going to do this by myself. I'm going to try to figure out what the Bible says, and I'm going to live this life. I don't need the church. I don't need God's freedom. I don't need to go at it from this free thing that they're talking about. I'm just going to simply just follow what Moses said. The fact that we have the inability to follow that means that you will have lost your freedom. So it's not one of those things that's like, well, forget you. If you don't go my way, then you don't get this. It's if you go the other way, you can't get this. Okay? Verse 4 says the fallen, right? So the fallen means to lose your grasp, to descend into chaos. To embrace works salvation is to reject the grace of God, His gift of Jesus as Christ, and ultimately the reward of heaven. Any desertion of Christ and the gospel could be definitive proof that one was never genuinely regenerated. Now, I know that's a hard statement. I get it. That's a punch in the face, it seems like. But here's the thing. It's a very true statement. If you abandon Christ and the gospel, then there is the question, did you ever really submit your life to Christ? Did you ever really believe that Christ is the Savior? It's a truth. It's a great question. But we do have to ask those questions, because if we can detect by way of Scripture and the Holy Spirit that one never genuinely was regenerated, it gives us cause to expound on the gospel yet again so that it becomes clearer to the individual. I would rather come to that conclusion for a person and then administer the gospel and pray with them again, rather than to assume and then they be lost forever. Verse 5, while we have been imputed the righteousness of Christ, we are still yet imperfect. In fact, perfection will remain elusive to us, so that we must rely on the power of God to carry and guide us on this journey. However, perfection will be ours when Christ comes back and receives us to himself. In verse 6, our motto here at NC3, our motto sums up verse 6 very well. It's God's gifting us grace, His Son as the atoning sacrifice that brings us into right relationship and religious practices and rituals and ceremonies cannot afford us salvation and eternal life. Now, real quickly, I do want to make, I don't want this to be confusing. No one is speaking against religious practices, praying, reading scripture, worship. No one is speaking against religious practices. But when you rely on the religious practice and the rituals and the ceremonies for salvation, that is where the mistake is made. Salvation comes in our ability or our willingness to confess our sin and our sinful nature and acknowledge that we are in need of someone to save us, and if not, we're on our way to hell. It is then saying that I've recognized that God's gift of his son is that savior. And that because I believe in him and I'm willing to confess my sin and my need of him, that I am saved. It is at that point that my prayers and my worship and my reading of the scripture become valid. So it is not that religion is done away with. It is that it is placed in its proper position. Here at NC3, we have the motto, relationship, not religion. It does not mean that we discard religion. It just simply means we understand how this goes. Most churches that are legalistic in nature will say that it's your religion that determines your relationship. But here at NC3, we believe that it is your relationship with God that determines your religion. Amen. My prayer, my reading, all of that does not draw me close to God. It is because I'm close to God that I want to worship. It's because I'm close to God that I want to pray, that I want to commune with him. It's because I'm close to God that I want to come down. It's because of my appreciation of him yielding himself as a substitution for me that makes me come to this table. It is not coming to this table that draws me close to him. So it is relationship, not religion. It is grace, not works. It is truly, to round this out, it is truly sola gratia, sola fide, solos Christos, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. As we move down to Romans chapter 8, the next portion of your outline. It talks about the believer's struggle between two natures. Just a recap, just a kind of a look at Romans real quick. The book of Romans was has widely been considered by many, including the secular and religious wings of academia, to be a literary masterpiece. For the church, it is the master class on how to expound on every portion of the gospel. And some believe that Paul's inability to visit the church in Rome led him to write such a thorough rendering of the gospel doctrine. In this letter to the Roman church, Paul's primary focus was the grace of God through the person of Christ. And unlike most of the Paulinian epistles, Romans does not possess elements of correction or rebuke. This is attributed to two lines of sight, which are that Paul did not establish the church in Rome, and that the church, to their credit, did not stray from other teachings that would be contrary to foundational doctrine. So then Paul's intentions with this letter was A, to endear himself to the church and its leadership before he arrives. And then B, he understood the value of teaching and reteaching the doctrine of grace. This is where we find ourselves in Romans chapter 8, where Paul is wrapping up his talk on condemnation, which is the need for God's righteousness. His talk on justification, which is the provision of God's righteousness, and sanctification, which is the demonstration of God's righteousness. So let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And it begins, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In verse 1, this verse begins the introduction to the summation of the first 7 chapters, where we find that justification is by faith alone in God's grace, and that because God's grace is the driving force of justification, there cannot be any level of condemnation, because one cannot be declared not guilty and found guilty of the same at the same time. Hence the statement that all our sin has been forgiven, past, present, and future. Think of it in this way. In our society, there is a term used in judicial settings called double jeopardy, which means once a person is declared not guilty or guilty of a crime that they were charged with, that individual cannot be tried nor found guilty in the future for the same crime. This is why Paul starts off with, there is no condemnation. If a person is found not guilty, and let's clarify this real quickly. We are guilty of sin. Not just guilty of lying or stealing or whatever other bad thing you can think of. We are guilty of sin. Sin then derives or then breaks off into all these other different things that could happen. But when we start to focus on all the other things, we lose sight of the main problem, which is sin. And when we were found guilty, when we were found that to have done what we've done, we were guilty of sin. But then God comes in and he gives a substitute to pay the penalty for us. So now, justification, we are declared not guilty. And because we've been declared not guilty, that means that all of our sin, past, present, and future, has now been covered. Now, that does not give us a license, and I didn't write this in here, but that doesn't give us a license to go out and just sin and be willy-nilly. Ooh, I'm free. I might as well go out and do everything I can think of. That is not what that means. But what it does mean is that when you are weak and when you have lost your rhythm of prayer and fasting and reading and worship, and you kind of fall into a trap or you hit a snag or you run into a pothole, that because you fell short doesn't disqualify you from God's reward of heaven. His grace covers you. He has justified you. And because of that, when you do fall short, he has already declared you not guilty. That's the thing that draws me close to God. If you want to know why I keep coming back to church every week, it's because I know me. And if God's grace is true, wow, how magnificent that is. That every time I fall, he covers me. Now, that doesn't mean that he's like, oh, don't worry about it. No, he wants me to get it right. He doesn't want me to fall like that again. He doesn't want me to continue making mistakes like that. But what he is saying is that I'm not going to hold that against you. Your heart is for me, and my heart is for you, and I'm going to cover you while we get this thing right. God's grace. And so Paul starts off that whole thing with, there is no condemnation. In verse 2, gives the reason why there is no condemnation for the believer. As the law is to sin and death, so is the Spirit of God to life and righteousness. The Spirit was only mentioned once in the first 7 chapters, whereas he is mentioned close to 20 times in chapter 8 alone. This is done to accentuate the role of the Holy Spirit in our state of freedom. The role of the Holy Spirit aids in changing our nature, gives us strength and victory over unredeemed flesh, and confirms our sonship or daughtership, because I don't want nobody throwing your Bibles at me, sonship or daughtership as God's children, and seals us until the day of salvation. Verse 3 makes plain the truth that the law could not deliver sinners from its penalty. The law was powerless to produce righteousness. However, Christ is offered in the appearance of sinful flesh so that God the Father could condemn sin in his flesh as an atonement for us. In 2 Corinthians, and this is not going to be on the screen, but I'm just going to go ahead and read this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, simply says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Very quickly, I want to read a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He starts his this talk out with, it has been his joy, my joy, to preach for you, to you for many years, the blessed doctrine of substitution. It says, now if Jesus became our surety and our substitute and suffered in our stead, it is an inevitable consequence that we cannot suffer punishment, and that the sin laid upon our surety cannot be laid upon us. If our debt was paid, it was paid, and there is an end of it. A second payment cannot be demanded. No criminal can be hanged a second time. One death is all the law requires. Believers died in Christ unto sin once, and now they penally die no more. Our condemnation has spent itself upon our gracious representative. The full vials of divine wrath against sin have been poured upon the head of the great shepherd, that his sheep might go free. And therein is our joy, our comfort, our security. Charles Spurgeon. In verse 4, as stated before, the law only had the ability to point to man's sin. Men in and of themselves don't have the capacity to keep the law apart from God's assistance. With that said, the key word in verse 4 is fulfilled, which is past tense and means the desired outcome has come to fruition. It's already done. The work of God's grace through the event of Calvary's cross has fulfilled in us his moral law. And of course, while this gift of grace is free to all, one must believe in his or her heart and be willing to confess verbally. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 makes plain that the heart believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. And to sum it up, our inability to keep God's moral law shows us we are held slave to sin and that we are in need of a Savior. Our willingness to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior frees us from that sin bondage and makes us free and connects us to God by way of His Spirit. In the next part of your outline, it just simply says free indeed. We're going to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. These six verses in the Gospel of John, these six verses in the Gospel of John is a nice conclusion to this sermon as it brings the voice of our Emancipator to the forefront. What better way to accentuate the freeing message of salvation than to hear from the one who paved the way for us to be free? Jesus takes this message one step further by expressing his desire for us to be intimately linked to him by way of his word, expressing that we continue in freedom given to us by making his word our dwelling place. So let's read John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. It says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, Very truly, I tell you. I got my versions mixed up. I studied the New King James Version, and so I'm reading something in my head. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In verses 31 and 32, it speaks to the progress of freedom. Verse 31 begins by speaking to those who believe in him, which is step one. And then step two is to be obedient to scripture, which is the seed that brings forth fruit or evidence of genuine faith. It is then the reality of genuine faith that one sees his or her freedom in a more tangible way. In verses 33 and 34, it is the pretense of freedom. We hear words that sound like an echo from the woman at the well. As in both instances, people make reference to their ancestry as it points to their limited understanding of Jesus' mission and his ability to change their lives and make them free. Like so many today, those who Jesus was talking to felt that they were already free because of what happened many generations ago. The fact that slavery in the spiritual sense causes us to be blind to its effects in the natural is why Jesus felt the need to address it in the first place. If not careful, we will allow Satan to trick us into focusing on social enslavements rooted in the political, the economic, and social aspects of our society. Whereas the freedoms provided for us by way of Christ is from sin and death. So our focus must be the spiritual, knowing that our freedom from sin has the fringe benefit of providing freedom from the various slaveries our society places on us. So that he who is free in Christ is free indeed, because those who are free from sin and legalism are free in every aspect of life. We are truly free indeed. I'm done. Amen. But it was those conversations about people who were struggling with the understanding of grace over their life that prompted me to craft this sermon. And as I read a lot of different people, a lot of different sight lines, one thing that everybody agreed on is God's grace and his ability to make us free. That was the beautiful part about that. They didn't agree on a lot of different things. They found that middle ground there. If you have been freed by Christ, you are free. Period. Full stop. End of story. If you're here today and you have not received Christ and you want that freedom, you want that grace to rule over your life. You want to be free from sin and from death, but you want to be free from all the other slaveries that surround us. Today is a good day to do that. And so I'm going to pray, ask that everyone would bow their heads, close your eyes. And if you're in this room today, and if you are watching online, if we put this online later, if you're watching online, I would ask that you would think about this. And that you would acknowledge that you need this freedom. And if you're here in this room today and you want God to save you, you want to acknowledge Christ as Savior, then I would ask that you would just lift your hand so that we, just to acknowledge, and then we will pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again for the day and for this sermon. For some of us, God, it is this is great news, and this is something we've been longing to hear. And for some of us, God, this is a recap. It's reassuring. It's boosting us yet again, and helping us to remember the magnitude of your grace toward us, and to show us indeed by Scripture how free we really are. And God, we are grateful. Thank you for our freedom. We were held captive to sin and to Satan, and we were held captive in our flesh. We're grateful, God, that you saw fit to free us from that. And God, it is because we continue to read and to dwell in your Scriptures and to come to worship and to be a part of Bible study and to connect, or as the Scriptures say, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together and to connect with like-minded believers. It is through that that we continue in our freedom. God, we are thankful that you sent the great Emancipator to set us free from sin. And God, we pray that as we go forward, that we would be motivated and inspired to live our life as free men and free women in Christ. That we would be inclined to share our faith with the next person, hoping that they too can shed the bonds of slavery to sin. We pray, God, that as people recognize how free we are, that they themselves will want to shed the prison walls for which they are surrounded for this level of freedom in you. And we pray, God, that you would just continue to pour into us and uplift us. And God, continue to make us what we need to be so that we can be that clear advertisement of this freedom. Thank you for setting us free. Because we truly feel free indeed. Now, God, as we get ready to leave this place and go to our various destinations, we pray safe traveling mercies over all. And pray, God, that you would continue to keep us safe until the time that we would come again. And God, we will bless you in every way possible with our actions, with our deeds. With the fruit of our lips, we will give you praise, honor, and worship both now and forevermore. And every free person said, amen. Amen. God bless you.